In 1801, Thomas Jefferson sent a delegation to France because they wanted to purchase the city of New Orleans. He wanted a port city at the Mississippi River and the Gulf, and he was turned away. No way are we going to sell this. They went home. In 1803, Jefferson sent another representative, James Monroe, over to France to try to offer $10 million for the city of New Orleans. They were really hungry for some Cajun food, you know. They wanted some of them red beans and rice, and we wanted that part of our nation. At this time, because of the debts that had been incurred, and because of the battles that were going on and the need for financing, Napoleon made a deal. He said, not only will I sell you the city of New Orleans, but I will sell you 828,000 acres of the Louisiana Territory from the Mississippi River to the Rocky Mountains. And for around $11 million, a little over $11 million, plus $3 million, plus of forgiven debts, coming to a total of about $15 million, the United States purchased the Louisiana Territory. The Louisiana purchased. Missouri, the Show Me State, is part of that. But do you know what the difference was between 1801 and 1803? Financial trouble. The reason the French were willing to let go of the Louisiana Territory was because they hit a financial trial in their life. All of us will face trials. James tells us that in the opening verses of James chapter 1. For most of us, there will come a time in our life, maybe you've been through that time, or maybe that time is yet to come, when God will bring tests and trials into your life through the realm of finances. Take your Bibles with me and turn this morning to James chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse number 9. We're going to talk about faith in the fire. Specifically, we're going to see the financial challenge and the financial trial of the believers beginning in verse number 9. James chapter 1, pick up with me in verse number 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. With that, let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would challenge us. And Father, we recognize that you can use all kinds of trials and tests in our life. But I pray specifically for those who may be facing a financial trial in their life today. God, would you bring encouragement to them? And Lord, for all of us, whether we feel like we are poor, or maybe we're rich, maybe we feel like we're somewhere in the middle, would you teach us through your word today to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God? In your name, amen. The key verse of James is James 2:17, where it reminds us that faith, if it is alone and doesn't have works, is ultimately dead. As James writes to believers in this first century Roman Empire, we find that these believers are of the dispersion. He writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in verse number 1. Some because of national oppression and nations that have come in. Some because of persecution are facing difficult times in their life. This difficulty not only extends to the fact that they are separated maybe from the ones that they love, but also includes those who are facing poverty. Now, if you understand the Roman Empire in the first century, you would see that probably 90% plus of those people lived under the poverty, what we would consider the poverty line. So we have about 10% of the Roman Empire population that is wealthy, and about 90% that we would consider poor. Many of those have been enslaved, and they have been enslaved, obviously, for financial reasons, if they were not able to pay debts and those kinds of things. So we find that as James writes, he really writes to believers. Because if they were poor before coming to Christ, many of them, after having trusted Christ in their life, are now facing family shunning. They are facing businesses that will no longer people that will no longer come to their business because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. He is writing to some who are very poverty stricken. You know, Jesus had a lot of things to say about money. Jesus had more things to say about money than practically anyone in the New Testament. Jesus said things like, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. It doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor. You can have money as a master in your life. But money is a terrible master. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart is. That the things that we look at in our financial life often pull the strings of our heart. James, as he's writing to people who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, writes and says, guys, I know that some of you are lowly, some of you are rich. You're in a trial. The Lord will see you through. That's why he opened James chapter 1 and tells them, my brethren, in verse number 2, to count it all joy when you face or fall into various trials, that they are to rejoice. Because God is working in their life to build perseverance and endurance. But he says in verse number 4, that we are to let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, that we are to remain in that struggle because as God is building the perseverance, whether it's in the area of finances or another area of our life, God is seeking to make our faith perfect and complete. But as we go through that trial, we are to request wisdom. So James has already opened up James chapter 1 talking about trials. That we are to rejoice when we face trials, that we are to remain in the trials, and that we are to request wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And now James takes that and applies it specifically in the realm of finances. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. So as we look at this trial today and think about faith in the fire and a living out a show me faith, we understand that in the fire of life and in the trials of life, God will use finances. You know, if you really want to see how a guy ticks or what really moves in a woman's heart is you look at that person during times of poverty or during times of prosperity. That tells a lot about a person. How do they act when it's tough? Or how do they act when they are immensely blessed? Well, God has a lot to teach to us as we walk through financial issues in our life. So first off, as we think about this, I want us to think about three areas and principles of our life. First off, we think about God's material testing in our life. Notice what he says down in verse number 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now look at that again, because that doesn't really seem to make a whole lot of sense. The lowly brother glory in exaltation? You know, there's a lot of paradoxes in Scripture. Paradoxes, it doesn't seem like that really makes sense. I mean, the Bible tells us that the weak are strong. The Bible tells us that the first are last. The Bible tells us that the poor are rich, that the slave are free, that the cursed are blessed. And here in verse number 9, he says that the lowly brother is to glory in exaltation. The word glory really, in some versions, means to rejoice. Let the lowly brother rejoice or exalt in his exaltation. He is to rejoice in that exaltation of his life. So let's think about the trial of the poor. The trial of the poor is often that the poor people would think, you know what, I am insignificant, and I am abandoned, and I feel insecure because I don't have much in my life. I'm just one of the 90% here who are living in poverty, and does God even remember us? There's this question and this test of feeling insignificant in their life. And they feel like they're insufficient maybe to provide. And yet the Lord says, let that lowly brother glory in exaltation. The picture is that in their humility and in their poverty, they are to rejoice because God has exalted them. If you look over in James chapter 2 and verse number 5, where he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So that God sometimes allows people to face financial trials in their life because he wants them to experience the riches that can't be counted on someone's ledger. They can't be put in someone's account. They can't be stored in someone's 401k. Adrian Rogers once said that you can measure a man's true wealth by looking at all the things that money can't buy and death can't take away. And here, as he writes to these believers who are facing financial obstacles and poverty in their life, he reminds them that, look, God is going to take care of you. You can rejoice or glory in this because even though you don't know if you have bread on your table, you have the bread of life. That even though you may not feel like you have enough even to drink, you have the water of life. That though you don't have a lot financially and you may not have a nice home to live in, there is an eternal dwelling place that God has for you. Remember, as Paul would write to the church in Corinth, that he was rich, the Lord Jesus, but he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. It might be that we sing today, all I have is Christ. But he's sufficient. We have Christ. The trial of the poor is that they may feel insignificant and insecure and abandoned. But the Lord says, look, you are to glory because I am working in your life to provide fresh faith for you. During seminary, the Lord did some neat things in our life. I was working part-time. Julie was working. I was going to school. We were trying to pay bills. The Lord did some neat things. He's done some neat things there that he hasn't done since we've had full-time ministry jobs. The Lord had someone give us a car. The Lord had someone buy us appliances. I got money in the mail. I came home from donated bone marrow to my brother, and there was a letter that came in the mail with three $100 bills in it. This was 20 plus years ago. And I'm thinking, dude, you trust the post office awful lot to send three $100 bills. That was my first thought. And my second thought was, man, the Lord's good. And there are times when we walk through the path of being poor, just to be honest with you, that God shows himself strong. Now, as I've gotten a little older and this church takes care of our family and you know, we do work, the Lord allows us now to be on that side and to bless others. But see, in God's economy, he often sends us through times of trial. I remember I graduated from college and was working at First Baptist Church of Arnold, and I was part-time there, and I went to seminary here in town. And basically, I emptied out everything in my bank account. I just finished college. I didn't have much in there to begin with. I emptied out everything. And I was driving home one day thinking, man, my friends who have graduated, they have jobs now. I mean, full-time jobs. And they're starting to make money. And look at me. I'm back home living with my parents, working part-time at a church. And the only thing I have is my car. Within a week, someone pulled out in front of me, and my car was totaled. I hit them. And the Lord reminded me, you don't own anything. And can I tell you, there's great freedom in that. There's great freedom in the stewardship of saying, look, it's all his. The trial of the poor, that God uses the poverty in our life to make us rich in faith. But then there's the trial of the rich. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. The trial of the rich is that they have this tendency to live an independent life, to think, I have money in the bank, I have food stored, I have a nice house to live in. Or in our day today, it would be, you know, I'm debt-free, I have a house, I have cars, I have food in my pantry, I have my retirement. And there's this tendency then to live an independent life and to say, look, I'm okay, I can make it, I have it provided, I have myself stored up for many years. And the Lord says, remember how you came to me? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You came with spiritual poverty. You need to recognize your spiritual poverty. As Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, where he says, command those who are rich that they are not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches. He says the trial of the rich is that they often think that I can trust the riches and the wealth of my life. And the Lord says, no, don't go there. You should remain humble before me, recognizing that what you have is just for a short period of time. Or as Jesus would say in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse number 36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The challenge of the rich is that they can think, you know what, I can make it on my own. So the poor feel insignificant and the rich feel independent. James reminds them that the lowly brother should be humble because just as the flower of the field, that money can pass away. The sun rises with a burning heat and the grass is going to wither and its beautiful appearance is going to perish. And those pursuits and all those ideas of having money in your life, they are going to fade away. The picture, my friends, to be reminded is that we can't take it with us. The challenge of our life is that we can't take it with us. Should we really trust our finances alone now? The picture is God is ultimately our provider. So James says, look, there's a material test that goes on with the rich and with the poor. Now, I would say that we probably, for the most part here, most of us would consider ourselves middle class. So where do we fit in this? I mean, you know, we have a little bit here, so we're not like we're necessarily living like we don't have any food for our day-to-day, for most of us. But we're not like we're completely independent where, you know, we can just kick back and, you know, sit on the beach with a yoo-hoo, you know. I mean, we're not at that point yet either. So the picture of our life is, where do we fit into this? And the challenge of us is that we can float sometimes in between. And sometimes, man, we feel like we're doing good, and then our air conditioner goes out and a car breaks down, and then we feel like, oh, Lord, where are you? And there's that trial. Are you going to trust me, Mr. Middle Class, Mrs. Middle Class, in the financial trial that I'm allowing you? Are you going to rejoice and glory in that? That I'm going to have to show myself strong, and I'm going to have to be your provider? Or you think, hey, man, we've not had any medical bills for a long time. And look, we're able to store up here. Our savings account's doing better than it's ever been. Man, I'm be able to put some more in retirement. And the challenge then is, really? That's what you're going to trust? You realize that it don't take too much for us to have another financial collapse. It wasn't too long ago when we experienced that. The trial, God's material testing in our life. But then we not only see God's material testing, but secondly here, we see the resources, God's spiritual resources that come to us as believers. See, God may allow testing to come into our life, and he does that as James 1, 2 tells us, you know, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these trials, because God is taking these trials and building endurance in our life. And he's making us perfect and complete so that we lack nothing. But here we see the picture of the spiritual resources that we have. Notice what it says in verse number 9. Let the lowly brother. You see that word there? That's a very significant word. James is writing to believers who have a spiritual family. What are the spiritual resources that we have? As believers, we have the spiritual resources that we are part of God's family. When he writes to those brothers, the lowly brother, and there's some debate on the Greek. My personal interpretation of that is that the rich is a brother here. Let the lowly brother, and it's a parallel circumstance here, let the lowly brother glory in his humiliation, but the rich in his exaltation, but the rich brother in his humiliation. I think they're both brothers. I think that they're in the family of Christ. What does that mean? First off, it means we have a relationship with God. To be in God's family means that we have a relationship with him. That he showed his love to us so that we could experience his love. Because he loved us, we can love him. The picture of our life is that when we step into his family, that we have one who loves us. One who is a shepherd to us. One who will guide and direct and care for and provide for us. We have a spiritual family. God is our Father. But then we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember the early church, as they came together and they pooled resources to help those who were poverty-stricken at that time. The picture of our life is, no matter if you're facing a financial trial or a physical trial or a relational trial, if you're part of God's family, then you have to put him in the equation. See, often we can sit down and make our pros and cons list, and we can come up with our to-do, and we can come up with our action plan. But let me ask you, have you figured God into that? If you're part of God's family, then you have been bought with a price. You're not even yours anymore. The shepherd owns the sheep. He's in control. So you have a spiritual family. You have a father who loves you with an everlasting love, who cares for you. But you also have brothers and sisters. And there is unbelievable blessings that come when you walk in your spiritual journey with others. That's why we encourage you to get into a Bible study group. That's why we encourage you to have fellowship time. Because it is absolutely essential that we as brothers and sisters in Christ be an encouragement. And as iron sharpens iron, we can sharpen each other. And we can lift up and encourage those who are hurting so that you never have to walk through a battle alone. You never have to face a trial by yourself. You have the Lord, but you have someone with skin on to walk with you and to pray with you. You have God's family. But not only do you have God's family in this, notice with me down in verse number 12. You have God's family. But notice verse number 12, you also have God's promises. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. You have God's promises. There's a promise here. The Lord promises the crown of life, but there's great promises for us as we walk through trials. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 and 6 reminds us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Before my surgery, I spent 3 weeks sharing comfort words, looking at passages of Scripture that remind us of God's presence in our life. In Psalm 73, that the Lord is with me and that he holds my right hand and that he guides me with his counsel and he secures me, afterward receives me to glory, and that he is the strength of my life and my portion forever, that God will strengthen me and God will provide for me. We're reminded that as we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, that we are under his wing and under his care. We have precious promises. And specifically when we go through financial crises, we can remember the words of David in Psalm 37, where he says, I once was young, but now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, neither their descendants begging for bread. Or the words of Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi. And Paul has already stated that no matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content. And then in verse number 19 of Philippians 4, he writes, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. The picture is that we have the promises of God that he will provide. We have a family. We have promises to stand on. God's spiritual resources for our life. But then thirdly, look down at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Thirdly, we have prayer. When we face the trials, be them financial or anything else, whatever they look like, whatever various and variety of color they come in, we have God and his family, the body of Christ. We have the awesome promises that come from his word, and we have prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. James 4, 2 and 3 remind us that sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. But James 5 reminds us again that the effectual or the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That God answers prayer. As Jeremiah would remind us in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Or Jesus would say, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. The picture of our life is that we have his family, promises, and prayer. And listen, there may come a time that's the only thing you have. You may face a challenge in your life where you get wheeled, listen, you get wheeled into an operating room and the only thing that you have is knowing that God is with you, that God's family is praying for you, that his promises are true, he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, and that, man, when I call to him, he's going to answer. You realize those little hospital gowns that you wear that have no back in them? They have no place to put your wallet or your checkbook. You don't go in there with that stuff. This is what you go in there with, right here. And listen, you're going to face a trial where this is all you have. But when you face that trial, you're going to realize that's all I need. I've got God and his family. I have his precious promises. And I have prayer. Hey, God's material testing. He may allow us to face tests in our life. God's spiritual resources. I have a family. I have a promise. And I have prayer. But then we think about eternity as well. Notice back with me in verse number 12. We think about God's eternal blessing. Notice in verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice how that word, how that verse starts. Blessed. There is the eternal blessing, listen, that comes inwardly. There is the internal blessing. Blessed. That word there is a word that experiences happiness or joy on the inside despite what's going on the outside. You know, so many people today think, if I can just get the right situation on the outside, my money in place, my relationships all set, my job the way I want, my health the way I need, if I can have all of those things on the outside, then it is going to bring this inner and inward satisfaction and blessing on the inside. And friends, that is absolutely false. It's completely backward. It is not the outward circumstances that are going to make me inwardly happy and blessed. It is the inward circumstance of being blessed that is going to change everything on how I focus on the outside. So today, if you're struggling financially, or if you're struggling with your health, or if there's some relational challenges in your life, listen, that thing's going to get fixed. If that thing gets fixed, it doesn't mean it's going to make you happy on the inside. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to bring inward blessing to your life. Instead, it's the blessing that comes from him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials there. You're blessed as you experience that. It's the picture of what Jesus said, that we're blessed when we're poor in spirit. And that when we mourn, we think, how can we be blessed when we mourn? Because it's not on the outward and the outside circumstances. It's all an inward work. So that the Beatitudes are Jesus saying, look, I want to do an inward work that is going to change your outward life and perspective. It's not vice versa. We're blessed. We can experience his blessing. He says, blessed is the man who endures trials and temptations. And we're going to look at temptations next week. And this verse 12 is going to float, I think, between the two sections of dealing with trials and temptations. And it challenges us that says that when we face trials in our life, we can experience inward satisfaction, joy, and happiness despite what's going on the outside. I was talking with someone earlier today, and they said, man, thanks for the sermon last week. And you know what? You really can have joy when you go through trials. Don't you find that interesting? Blessed is the man who endures the trials and temptations. Isn't that kind of what James has already told us back in verse number 2? That we're to count it all joy when we fall into trials. And then in verse number 9, he tells us that we are to glory. The poor is to glory in his exaltation. And the rich is to glory, that word rejoice, same kind of feeling, but even stronger. And then he says in verse number 12, we're blessed. Rejoice, glory, blessed. They all come together, but they all come together in the trial, not apart from it. So there's internal blessing. But then there's another picture here. There's the picture of eternal reward. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who endures the temptations or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Here gives a picture of an award that would have been won by an athlete, a crown, a stephanos, a crown that would have been given to an athlete who competes well. So that when they competed well, they would receive a crown. We're in the middle, or beginning the Olympics. And as you see the Olympics, man, they're putting medals on those who have done well. Here the picture is that the Lord says, look, the man who endures temptation, and when he has been approved, he's going to receive a crown of life. Notice that word, endure. Blessed is the man who endures. Because that word endure goes parallel with exactly what we see down in verse number 3, where he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. That letting, building up that endurance in your life. But I tell you, I have quoted this passage, I know this passage, but something jumped out at me this week in a way that never jumped out before. When he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And you can go through the crowns of the Bible and those kind of things. You can look at the picture of Revelation where we cast our crowns before his feet. But notice what he says. Shall receive the crown of life. Who gets it? To those who love him. What is it that brings us through the trial? Why is it that some people can be in church and when a trial or a difficulty comes into their life, they're bitter and angry and they leave and they run from God and they're angry and they're mad and they stay that way? Can I tell you what it is? Love. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God? Friends, the crown is because we have endured, but we have endured because we love. We walk through that trial knowing what he has done for us. People question God's love when they walk through trials. Listen, we've sung about it already this morning. The cross has undeniably shown us the love of God to one who is completely undeserving, us, because we are sinners. But he loved us anyway. And so what does he want? He wants us to walk through the trial, not just to grit my teeth and say, man, I've got the physical strength and dexterity to hold on to this. Man, I've got the mind and the brain to think myself through this. No! He wants us to walk through saying, I love him better every day. And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And every day with Jesus is greater than the day before. It's that picture that I'm growing in this love relationship with him no matter what. Now I have something, one more thing to say, and I'm going to be quiet. Some of you think, you know, man, my body is worn out. I can't do the things I used to do. I can't serve the way I used to serve. God, why am I even here? You're here to love him. That's why you're here. The crown of life is given to those who love him. We can come up with action steps and all of the principles of Scripture, but you know what it comes down to? Love. Love the Lord your God. He's given the crown of life to those who love him. God wants your love, no matter what your financial circumstance is, no matter what your physical health looks like, no matter what's going on with the relationships of your life, no matter what kind of trial you're facing. He has shown you his love in a magnificent, indescribable way by sending his son. And now he wants us to love him back. That's what he wants for our life.